Good morning, Emmanuel Church. How you feeling today? Little extra hour of sleep doesn't hurt, does it? So excited to be here with you. Hey, what a blessing. Hey, before we dive in today, I just want to do what I normally do, which is welcome our first-time guests. Can we just give it up for our first-time guests again? Thank you for being here, whether you're watching on the line for the first time at one of our locations. It's a big deal to us, so thank you for allowing someone to drag you here, shove you in the car, accepting their invitation, however you got here. We're excited that you're here. Remember to text the word hello to 65248. If you are new, we have a gift for you just to say thanks for being our guest. And of course, it is a joy to be back and see everyone else. We're closing up a series today called Making Sense of the Old Testament. But before we get into the talk today, I just want to let you guys know about a little story I heard last week of a guy named Antoine from the Banta campus. Antoine's brother a couple months back started attending the Banta campus. Shout out Banta. Can we give some Banta some love right now? Love you guys. And Antoine's brother just got, heard the message of Christ and started attending church and started to take Antoine's daughter, in the fifth grade, to church with him. And she kind of caught the vision of Jesus and got excited. And her dad, Antoine, noticed this going on in his house and his brother and his daughter. And so he decided to rearrange his schedule to start attending the Banta campus as well. And last week, Antoine gave his life to Christ. Isn't that exciting? So exciting. And if you're new here, like, that's what this church is all about. We are on a relentless pursuit to help people who don't know Jesus find Jesus and find eternal life and abundant life in him. We say it like this: we exist to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. So if you look around in the auditorium, wherever you are, whatever location, you'll see boards on the back with names written on it. That's not graffiti. Okay, those are names of people that you are relentlessly pursuing and hoping that they will find a relationship with Jesus. That's what we're all about at Emmanuel Church. And so, so exciting. So today, we're wrapping up this series, Making Sense of the Old Testament. And what we've been talking about is some obstacles that people have when it comes to reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is 75% of the entire Bible. That's a huge portion of the Bible. And a lot of people of faith struggle to read it for lots of different reasons. They feel like, man, it's so long, it's complicated, there's so much violence in it. It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Parts of it are super boring. Anybody? Everybody? Anyone ever been in Leviticus? How about Numbers? It's really tough sometimes. You start reading all those, he begat, and all the, to be honest, I kind of skimmed through those sections, just a little inside information there. And for whatever reason, we tend to avoid the Old Testament, but we do that to our own, hurt. We hurt ourselves when we neglect the Old Testament. I personally love the Old Testament. I read it every single day. Some of my favorite passages, life-transforming passages, come from the Old Testament. I'll share a few of them with you real quick. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua said this: "This book of the law," talking about the scriptures, "shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do everything that is written in it, and then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success." I've lived that verse out for years and years and years. It basically means that if you follow what God's word says and you put it into action, you will have prosperity, not financial prosperity, but thriving in life. Another one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because you are at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Anyone interested in living a sturdy, steady, rock-solid life? Like, this is how you do it. You set the Lord before you at all times. You make sure he's at your right hand. Watch this. "Therefore, my heart is glad." Anybody want a glad heart? I do. "And my whole being rejoices, and my flesh," or my body, "dwells secure." I love that passage. I've let it sink into my mind and my heart. What about Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10? It says, "Fear not, be not dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That passage, this passage has gotten me through so many difficult times in my life. I love the Old Testament. When we read it, we harm ourselves. We leave a lot of strength, a lot of faith, a lot of wisdom on the table, and we miss out on it. So this series is designed to help you sort of overcome the obstacles you might have when it comes to reading the Old Testament. And for those of you who are skeptics, I resonate with you because I grew up in New York City. I'm a natural skeptic because if you've ever been in New York City, everybody's always pulling something. Okay, so I understand what it means to be a skeptic, and to this day, I still am pretty skeptical about life, but I understand that. So it's hard to kind of make sense of the Old Testament. That's what's driving this series. Have you had a good time so far? Has it been helpful? Yes? Okay. Not entirely convinced by that response, but we're going to go with that. So today I want to talk about one of the biggest obstacles I have seen people having when it comes to the Old Testament, and that is all of the miracles in the Old Testament. Here's kind of how it's been phrased to me before. Do you really believe all the miracles in the Old Testament? I mean, really? I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few examples. The sun standing still? Really? In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is fighting five Amorite kings. We talked about the Amorites last week, right? Those are the Canaanites. Five kings come together to fight against the Israelites. Joshua is going in to defeat them. God is on his side. He sends down hail from heaven to knock some of these guys out. God sends them into confusion, and Joshua is winning the battle. And Joshua prays this prayer in Joshua chapter 10. He says, Lord, make the sun stand still in the sky so that we can finish this battle. Watch what happens in Joshua chapter 10. So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. You read that, and you're like, what? I've never seen that. That's never happened before. This is crazy. What about Jonah? The story of Jonah. Well, we love to tell that story to little kids because we feel like it's a little kid's story. No, it is a little kid's story. It's also an adult story. Jonah is called to preach to the Ninevites because they're doing bad stuff, and God wants to save them and rescue them, and Jonah doesn't want to go. He's like, if I go preach, you're going to be merciful, and I don't want to be merciful to them because they're bad people. So he runs. He ends up on a ship running away from God. So God sends this massive storm, and all the sailors on the ship are like, why is this storm happening? And Jonah says, well, it's because of me. I'm running from God. So they're like, well, what should we do? And they're like, just throw me overboard. And they're like, no, then God will be mad at us. He's like, no, just trust me. Throw me over the ship. The storm will calm down. So they pray this quick prayer. And they're like, Lord, forgive us. We're going to throw this guy over. They take him, throw him into the water. Then watch what happens. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's not possible. That would be what's called a what? A miracle. You can't live in a fish for 3 days and three nights. Like, we adults, those of us who have modern minds, we read this stuff and we're like, okay, I'll teach this to my kids, but it's sort of like a fairy tale. Is it? Or did Jonah actually spend 3 days and three nights inside of a fish? We would call that a miracle. What about the parting of the Red Sea? This one maybe tops all of them in the Old Testament. Well, maybe not, but this is a pretty good one, right? The Israelites are running away from the Egyptians, right? They've been in slavery for 400 years. God decides to send Big Mo. I love Big Mo. Anybody like Big Mo? Moses, right, to deliver them out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And they're on the run, and they come up to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are behind them. They're hemmed in between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. And what happens? Listen, watch this. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened the path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into a dry land. So for some reason, for years, I didn't catch that part. I always pictured the Israelites, by the way, there were about a million of them, with their sheep and cattle and all their different animals, trotting through mud, through this wet, open sea or whatever it was, just this wall, And I'm like, no, the ground was actually dry. They walked across just fine. Watch what happens. So the people of Israel walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Again, our modern mind, our adult minds, we read that and we're like, I don't know. Nice story. maybe tell it to the kids in Sunday school. But did it really happen? I remember watching The Prince of Egypt. Remember that movie a couple years ago? I love this. Here's a little picture from that movie. It's just two walls of water just on the sides. Like, the only time I've ever seen a wall of water is when there's a piece of glass in front of it, right? But to see two walls of water sprout, like, we read this stuff and we're in the Old Testament and we just kind of like, I don't know, I'm not sure. Did that really happen? And of course, there's really smart people that try to explain this stuff from different angles without God's power. And I want to help you today to have full confidence in the miracles of the Old Testament. Okay, there's two types of people I'm thinking of today that this message is for. It's for the person of faith that believes in God, but when they read this stuff, when you read this stuff, it's like you get a little like wishy-washy. Okay, this message is for you. And then I'm also speaking to those of you who walked in today or watching online, you're like, I just don't believe in any of that stuff. Not at all. I don't believe in miracles. This message is for those two groups. So let's dive into what I think the root cause of the questioning or the doubt is when it comes to miracles. Why do people struggle with the miracles in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? By the way, there are about 100 miracles in the Old Testament, and Jesus himself performed 37 miracles in the New Testament himself. Now, there were many other miracles that were recorded that were not recorded that happened in the New Testament, but we have 37 that Jesus actually did. So why do people struggle? Here's the root cause of why people struggle with miracles. Ready? Watch this. Nature is all there is. That's what they believe. People believe that nature is all that there. What do I mean by nature? Well, the natural laws of the universe. What we see happening each and every day, the physical laws that govern our world. And beyond that, there is nothing else. There's no supernatural power outside of what we can see, taste, touch, and feel. This is called naturalism. Another word for it is materialism, that the only thing that's real is material. One of the leading people in this field, who happens to be an atheist, I've quoted him in this series before. His name is Richard Dawkins. He's written several books. Super brilliant guy. Just doesn't believe in anything supernatural whatsoever. He is a naturalist, or what you would call a materialist. Now, I don't quote him to make him the enemy. I hope Richard Dawkins comes to Christ. I actually, prayed for him. So I'm quoting him just to give you a picture of what many people are thinking today, and in fact, what many college students are hearing in their colleges and their schools today. This is a very common position. This is what Richard Dawkins says. Any belief in miracles is a flat contradiction, not just to the facts of science, but to the spirit of science. Purely materialistic, purely naturalistic, we now live in the age of science, where you can only believe in things that can be multiplied or repeated with the scientific method in a lab. Anything outside of what we can see, taste, touch, feel, and experience is just not real. That is the root cause of why people doubt or question the miracles in the Bible, both Old Testament and the New Testament. So how can I help in 30 minutes to help people move along and maybe overcome some of these difficulties and struggles? Well, I can't do that in 30 minutes, but I can sure try to help a little bit. So I'm going to offer you a couple of thoughts here. The first one is pretty simple. We have to define what a miracle is, because I think if we understand what a miracle is, then we'll be like, oh, okay, that makes a little bit more sense. What is a miracle? For the answer to that question, I'm going to turn to none other than C.S. Lewis, who wrote a book called, guess what? Miracles. Pretty good title, right? C.S. Lewis, I love reading him because he was an atheist. He was a skeptic. He was not raised as a Christian. He was very cynical, very skeptical of all things faith. And it was through a long process of thinking and praying that he actually became a Christ follower. In fact, he referred to himself one time as the most reluctant convert in all of England. He did not want to come to faith in Christ. But he was forced to based on the evidence and what he was seeing. And this is how he defines what a miracle is. In his book, he says this: I use the word miracle to mean an interference with nature by supernatural power. An interference with nature. Remember, we live in a world of natural laws, physical laws. Well, a miracle is an interference with those laws by a power outside of those laws. Make sense? Yes? Okay, that's not gonna solve everything, but we just need to know what is a miracle. If you think about it like this, I have a tennis ball in my hand here. If I drop this tennis ball, we all know that the physical laws that we live in, we know what's going to happen, right? What's gonna happen if I drop this ball? It's going to fall to the ground, right? How many times is it gonna bounce? Is it possible for this ball to bounce forever when I drop it? Just bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce forever based on the physical laws of what we know to be true. Is that possible? No. It's going to bounce about 8 times. I tested it at the 9 o'clock service. Let's see how many this time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I lost count. About 8 times. Why did it bounce 8 times? Well, because gravity is pulling it to the ground and it just cannot continue to bounce. There's not enough force, right? Well, a miracle is when something outside of that law steps in and interrupts the natural laws. Yes? You with me? Here's how Eric Metaxas defines it. He wrote a really good book. I like Eric Metaxas. He wrote a book called, it's a great title, Miracles. It's pretty good. This is what he said. A miracle is something outside of time and space that enters time and space. Again, the idea is there's the laws that we have, and then there's this gravity thing. Here's what a miracle is. That's all it is. Something outside of the system steps in. I did that with my left hand. I'm not even a lefty. You guys didn't even clap or anything. I'm just kidding. You don't have to clap. My gosh. Dumb joke. That's a miracle. So here's the law, and then something outside of the law steps in and interrupts or interferes with what we know is supposed to happen. The ball is supposed to drop to the ground. Now, that does not solve all of the questions and doubts. It's a beginning. Now we know what a miracle is. Something outside of the law steps in and interferes with the natural laws. Something else I think that will be helpful for us who are skeptics or just questioning, I'm like, I don't know about all these miracles, is that every single miracle has a purpose. In other words, God is not performing miracles or did not perform miracles because he's showing off or he's bored or he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll stir things up. Watch this. And everybody goes, whoa. God is not up there in heaven doing that. Every single miracle has purpose. When you look into the New Testament, you see Jesus like healing people, blind people, deaf people, people with leprosy, lame people. He's doing these miracles and they have a purpose. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus tells us this. Watch this. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. The miracles that I do in the Father's name, what's that word testify mean? It simply means to affirm or to talk about or to point to. The miracles that I do point to who I am. Jesus would say, I am the Messiah, right? He would talk about how he was here. He was a king to die for our sins and to come back to life. And then he would do a miracle to affirm the message. See, there's a purpose to the miracles. In fact, in John chapter 14, when Jesus was talking to some of his disciples who were a little wishy-washy, he says this, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's his message, right? So Jesus would say words like the Father and I are one. Believe me when I say this, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Like, if you're not going to believe what I'm telling you, look at what I did, because no one can do these types of things if they were not from the Father. You with me, yes or no? Like, miracles have a purpose. They're not random acts. God's not up there having fun, like, watch this, you know, hocus pocus magician stuff. No, he's like, I'm going to heal this guy. I'm going to have Jesus heal this guy so that everyone will know that when he says he's the Son of God, people will believe him. So miracles have two purposes. There's the practical side of things. God parts the Red Sea so that the Israelites can walk through on dry ground. The Egyptians follow and the waters close and God rescues the Israelites from the Egyptians. Like, there's a purpose to the miracle. It's not random. It's not magic. God has a purpose and it's to point to who he is. So in fact, when the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea and they look back and they see the Egyptians drowning, what do? They give glory to God. They give praise to God because they know the miracle is pointing to the power and protection of God. Now, we know what a miracle is. We know that there's purposes, that there's specific purposes to a miracle. I understand that that's not enough help for some of you. Some of you are still like, yeah, I still don't believe it. That's fine. I get it. I understand that. I empathize with that skepticism. Here is my last thought for you that I think it's not going to be an end-all, be-all. You're not going to like have this big epiphany. Maybe you will. I'm not sure. But this is going to help. What is the root cause of our doubt or questioning miracles in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? It's naturalism. It's this belief that nature is all that there is. And if I can't see it, then I can't believe it. If that doesn't make sense to my naturalistic scientific mind, then the answer is no. See, if I don't believe in the supernatural, then miracles are automatically deleted from my mind. Richard Dawkins. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to ask a different question. Instead of asking, do you really believe in that miracle? Or did that miracle really happen? Jonah in the belly of the fish, the parting of the Red Sea? Or how about Daniel in the lion's den? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire and they don't burn up? Like, there's so many I could talk about. Instead of asking, do you really believe that happened? We have to ask a different question. And here it is. Does God exist? Let's back up. Let's back up from, is the miracle real? Did it really happen? And let's ask a different question. Does God exist? Because if God exists, then everything changes. See, when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a being that is unlike anything we've ever seen or experienced. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but you're maybe trying to explain God to one of your kids or a friend, and they're like tracking with you a little bit, and then the question comes up. Okay, yeah, I understand, I think, what you're saying, but who made God? Why do people ask that question? Why do little kids ask that question? Here's why. It's real simple. Because everything we see and everything we experience had a beginning. You walk down the road, you see a house, it wasn't there. You know someone built that house. You go to the supermarket, you see a loaf of bread. You know someone baked that bread. You see someone wearing a cool watch, like, man, it's a cool watch. Where'd it come from? Someone made that watch. That's the way we operate. We operate in a world where everything had a cause. Everything that now exists, that didn't exist at one time, was created by someone else. And so when we come to this, when a little kid comes to the idea of God, the natural question is, okay, you're saying that God exists, but who made him? And that's where we come to the real issue. No one made God, because God is this thing called eternal. In Revelation chapter 1, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What that means is I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I am the one who, and here it is, ready? Who, say it with me, who what? Who always was. A little bit louder. Who always was. He always was. You say, but who made him? No, you don't understand. No one made him. He just always was. He is, he always was, and he is still to come, the Almighty One. See, when you're dealing with God, you're really dealing with something we have never experienced, we've never thought of. It's inconceivable. Here's what I'm trying to say. God himself, in his being, is a miracle. That's what he is. He is a miracle. Because we know nothing else like him. Everything else we see, even when you look at your spouse, you know where she came from. Her parents made her. Like, everything we look at has a beginning, has a creator. Someone made it. And then we come to God and we realize, oh, no one made him. That's miraculous. He himself is a miracle. Let that sink into your heart. The real question is, does God exist? I wrote it like this in your notes. Once you settle the question of God, miracles flow naturally. Why? Because he himself is a miracle. The miraculous flows from the miraculous. So if he is a miracle, then miracles flow out of him. Make sense? If God exists, miracles are not only possible, but they're to be expected. So when you read a book that is authored by God, there ought to be hundreds of miracles in it. And guess what? There are. So they're not only possible, they're expected. You expect to see God doing miraculous things because he's a miraculous being. I hope I'm making sense. Let me say it one more time in another way. A creator who made the laws of nature can certainly act within them or beyond them. He made gravity, like the ball's gonna fall, right? He made that and all the other laws of the universe, so he can certainly act within that law. Why? Because he made the law. This is what helps us. Those of us who are skeptical and we're like, man, I don't believe that thing about Jonah. I mean, come on. Well, why not? He made oxygen and lungs and fish. He made it all. In the New Testament, when Jesus walks on water, this one is just like to the skeptical mind, the modern mind, the scientific mind, we read that and we go, come on, that's ridiculous. No one can walk on water. Except Jesus. And because he is a miraculous being. In the New Testament, Jesus would, catch this, he would walk through walls. He said that, no, nobody can do that. I know from your perspective, from the people don't walk through walls, but Jesus made matter and he can penetrate and walk through matter. Why? Because he's a miraculous being. Miracles begin to make sense when we come to grips with the fact that God exists. So the wrong question is, do you really believe that? The right question is, does God exist? Now, for those of us who are people of faith, everything we stand for rests on a miracle. It's the foundation of everything we stand for. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, if you go to the first verse of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, some of you can quote it, right? You want to do it with me? If you can't quote it, I'll put it on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse of the Old Testament is a miracle. You say, well, explain that, okay? Scientists, evolutionary biologists, really, really, really smart people, they now know for sure that the universe had a beginning. It wasn't always here. The universe is not eternal. It wasn't here, and then it was here. That is a fact. That is not disputed by people on the faith side or the science side. But when you ask an evolutionary biologist or an atheist that has really done their homework, like a Richard Dawkins or someone else like that, they say, okay, you acknowledge that the universe had a beginning. Yes, it did. How did it get started? And here is their response. And it's the only response they can give. I don't know. Because there was nothing. And then there was something. Now, really smart people and even not so smart people understand that you cannot get something from nothing. Yes? Nothing produces what? Nothing. Let's do that together. Nothing produces nothing. You don't even have to be smart to know that. You just know that nothing produces nothing. But people on the faith side, when you say, okay, universe had a beginning, how did it get started? Well, we understand that there was a God who's eternal that said, let there be light, and there was light. And what he did was he created something out of nothing. Why? Because the miraculous comes from the miraculous. Does that make sense? So we actually have a much better explanation of how things actually got started. In fact, our entire faith system is built on Genesis 1:1. If Genesis 1:1 did not happen, we are hopeless. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's called creation ex nihilo. That's the real smart term for it. It means creation out of nothing. Something came from nothing. Now, if you're a believer today and you struggle with, you know, Jonah in the belly and the parting of the Red Sea, or Daniel in the lion's den, or one of the other 100 Old Testament miracles, or even the New Testament miracles, you shouldn't. You say, why? Well, do you believe Genesis 1:1? Do you believe God exists? You say, yeah, I do. Okay. Tell me of a greater miracle than creation. Is the parting of the Red Sea greater than Genesis 1:1? If God can create a universe out of nothing, you're telling me he can't part the Red Sea? You're telling me that he can't keep a guy alive in a fish for 3 days? He made the universe out of nothing. You see what I'm saying? So if you're going to say, I believe in Genesis 1:1, then you have to say all the other miracles are child's play. They're easy. God could just tick them off, flick them off, because he did. The major miracle is Genesis 1:1. That's the one that should blow our minds. And it does. That's the one that we should be like, oh my gosh, this is insane. The universe came from nothing. And who did that? God did that. He's a miraculous God. Therefore, the miraculous flows naturally and easily out of him. So when I read the Old Testament miracles, I don't even budge. I don't even doubt. I'm like, absolutely, he did that. Because look what he did in Genesis 1:1. Am I helping you today? Amen. And for those of you who take the naturalistic evolutionary biology kind of perspective, I would tell you and pose this to you, I think it takes more faith to believe that nothing, that something came from nothing, than rather than something coming from God. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in a divine being. So our faith starts with a miracle, an insane miracle. It also climaxes at an insane miracle. You say, what miracle are you talking about? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the first church is exploding, and the believers, the apostles, are gathered together, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit decides to descend, and the apostles start talking in all these different dialects, all these different languages. It's called the Day of Pentecost. And gathered around them were groups of people from all different regions, all different nationalities, all different languages. And the apostles, this was a miracle, the apostles who did not know how to speak those languages started to speak those languages. And everyone around them were like, how do these people know our language? This is crazy. It was a miracle. And so there was another guy there who was watching, and he thought it would be, I don't know, appropriate to basically yell out, these guys are just drunk. They're just drunk. That's their problem. And it might have appeared that way, right? They're all yelling out in different languages and dialects. And so Peter, I love Peter. Anybody love Peter? Love Big Mo, love Peter. Some great characters in the Bible. Peter, he sees an opportunity, and he is not going to miss it. So Peter stands up. He says, these guys aren't drunk. What do you think? You know, they usually wait till it's 5 o'clock. No, he didn't say that part. But he said, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. So he steps up, and he starts to preach a sermon because he's got a captive audience. I want to read you a small portion of his sermon. Listen to this. Peter says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. People of Israel, listen. Pay attention. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene. Here's how. Watch this. By doing powerful, say it with me, miracles, signs, and wonders. There's a purpose to the miracles. God was affirming that Jesus was his son. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. And then watch this. Here's the climax of your faith. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Unbelievable. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave. 3 days later, God the Father raised Christ from the dead. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but when people die, they don't come back to life. You ever been to a funeral? I've been to many funerals. The person stays in the casket. They don't get out. Jesus, get out of the grave, because God the Father, by the power of the Spirit, brought him back to life. It is an insane miracle. And why did he do it? He did it to set you free from the power of sin and death so that you can be reconciled to him and live with him forever. He did it because he loved you. Your faith, if you're a person of faith today, it began in Genesis 1:1. Everything rests on that. And it climaxes with the resurrection of Jesus. Everything we believe is a miracle. And I know some of you are still not convinced. That's okay. I'm just glad you're here. But I do want to share a story with you. Because the question might come up like, okay, maybe you convinced me a little bit that miracles are possible. But what about today? Does God still do that stuff today? Well, I want you to hear the story of a guy named Chris Arthur in our church. This might help shift your opinion. Check out Chris's story.
I grew up in Franklin, two older brothers with a 7-year gap. I was the youngest, so you can imagine how that went. Both parents had full-time jobs. Dad worked at the railroad. Mom worked at Needham Elementary as a lunch lady. Growing up, we didn't have a lot. They worked hard to put bread on the table, roof overhead. We lived in the country, had a pretty normal childhood for the most part. Till Dad passed away right before my high school graduation in 2011. Would you send me free? I married the love of my life, July 25th, 2020, Taylor. We were just getting started, and that's when the accident happened. I jumped on my bike to meet my buddy at Moe's for lunch. It was getting late, and I got a notification on Life360 that my wife was heading home, so I wanted to meet her there. I was paying attention to traffic. I didn't realize there was a pothole in the road. I got catapulted off my bike, diving straight into the asphalt, slid on my head for 200 feet. Doctors said if I was wearing a helmet, my head wouldn't be attached to my shoulders. On the way to Methodist, my lung collapsed and I flatlined. They had to find my airway in my throat. And then they had to put a needle through my rib cage to reinflate my lung. And then they had to shock my chest to make me have rhythm again. Emergency removal of almost the entire right side of my skull. I had 8 fractures in my face, including the top of my mouth, and my jaw was disassembled. Chaplain was bedside with my wife, talking about deceased paperwork with her. That very same day, my wife had more hope than anyone in the hospital. My body temperature started to warm up. My numbers started to normalize faster than any doctor had ever seen in their whole entire life or their career. I was out in 3 weeks. When I came to, I felt like I was 5 years old all over again. I had to learn how to walk, talk, function, how to pick up objects, how to write my name again.
Hey. Hi.
After the hospital, I went to RHI, Rehab Hospital of Indianapolis, to learn how to get back up on my feet. I thought I'd be there for months. I took my first steps in 2 weeks.
You're looking good, dude.
Your arms are swinging.
Coming home was the most surreal feeling I've ever had. I felt like I was in a dream, living a dream. I just didn't know what to think. My career was stripped. Felt like I was losing my house, my cars, everything I worked so hard for, without a reason. I still had a long way to go. Taylor needed to go back to work, but I still needed someone to take care of me. So I had a buddy move in. One day he brought meth into my house, and I was curious. I was clinging on to anything and everything, trying to pick me back up. I don't think I could get any lower being addicted to something that was dragging me even deeper than meth was in the course of a month, keeping this a secret from the people that loved me the most. One day, Taylor and the kids went to the pumpkin patch and asked if I wanted to go. I said no. Once they left and it was clear, I put a note in the front of the door and said, "Do not go in the garage when you get home." Went to the garage, fully loaded gun. I sat there next to my dog as he's sitting down on the ground. I pulled the trigger. Dead silence. Strike the primer, but nothing happened. I felt defeated. Nothing else is going right for me. I needed something. I was a mess. My wife was a mess. We were both in a mess. It was going to take another miracle. I started looking for a church to fit my family. I was on Facebook and saw Craig Kaufman's post on Reset at Emmanuel, 3 times in a row. And then my neighbor reached out to me and my wife and asked if we wanted to attend. The fact that it all happened the exact same time was like a big slap in the face. So we went. What happened that night was nothing short of the answer that I needed. I could see the Holy Spirit everywhere in there. I ended up going every night. Every time I came to the gospel, I could feel a tug. Finally, on the last night, I gave myself to Christ. Since that night, everything has changed. All that weight that I was carrying around, all that stress, all that turmoil, all that worry, that being scared, is now lifted. I don't know why I'm here. I have a reason not to be. All the miracles that had to happen so I could be. But I have to believe that somewhere down that dark path that I was moving, Christ couldn't stand the thought of me dying and not knowing who he truly is. Keep running till we learn to find peace. Just set me free.
There are purpose to miracles. The miraculous comes from the miraculous. Perhaps the greatest miracle in the world is Christ rising from the dead so that you could be forgiven, so that you could experience fellowship with God. I don't know if you caught that last line of what Chris just said. He was trying to make sense of all the miracles in his life. I think I counted at least 4 or 5. He said, "I guess Christ couldn't stand the thought of me dying without really knowing who he is." God had his eye on Chris, saved his life multiple times. But what's true for him is also true for you. God the Father cannot stand the thought of you dying without knowing who he truly is. Chris got saved at Reset. You guys been to Reset? Anybody? Reset started in my heart 3 years ago. I thought it was a dumb idea. Who's going to come to church on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night? But it kept coming back to me. I felt God pushing me and nudging me. Have church Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I talked to my friends about it. I finally talked to the staff. I said, I don't know about this idea. It's kind of weird. We've never done it before. It's probably stupid. I said, no, we like it. What if God put that on my heart 3 years ago just for Chris? Just for Chris. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. What if God has prearranged things for you to be here today, watching online, one of our locations, so that you could see Chris's story? So that you could overcome some of your doubt, some of your skepticism, and finally put your faith in a God who loves you. What if that was what was happening right now? Would that be a miracle? Maybe. So, if that's you, and you needed to hear what was said today, you needed to hear Chris's story, this is your moment. Reach out to Christ right now in faith. Just say thanks. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And thank you for performing a miracle by coming back to life to wash away all my guilt, all my shame, and all my sin. It's literally that simple. So I'm going to say a quick prayer. Take these words, turn them into your own little prayer, wherever you are, and trust in Christ today. Will you pray? Just say this to him. Dear Jesus, I trust you today. I still have a lot of questions, but I believe you perform miracles. And so I come to you in faith. I acknowledge you as the Savior. I believe you died in my place and you came back to life. Please wash away all my sin. Forgive me. And help me to live the rest of my life for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, we want to celebrate with you. Come on, church. Woo! If you did just pray that prayer, wherever you are watching online in one of our locations, if you would text the word SAVE to 65248, we would love to put a New Testament copy of the Bible in your hands. You can pick this up at the information desk at your campus if you just text the word SAVE. If you're watching online, you can give us a little bit more info and we'll send one to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory for what he's doing? Amen. Hope this series has been a blessing to you. There's a lot more we could say about the Old Testament. Maybe we'll do another series in the future on that, but we just wanted to give you guys a head start. So can I pray and then we'll dismiss to the local teams. Father, thank you for being a God who's miraculous. Once we settle your existence, miracles are natural, they flow, they're possible, it's expected. You have the power to interject yourself into the natural systems of this world to perform miracles. We believe that. Thank you for Chris. Thank you for saving his life multiple times so that he could find your son. Thank you for those who put their faith in you today. We give you glory. Jesus, I hope that you're smiling today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.